Well, this afternoon, everyone, I want to address a topic that the only way I can put it is this is up close and personal for each and every one of us. But it's the type of thing we have to do from time to time if we're going to really grow and develop the kind of character that God wants in each and every one of us as men and women. The Word of God is priceless. It's got wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in it that is above and beyond anything that human beings can write about or tell you about. Because this one, as I've said before, if you read the Bible reads you. It tells you exactly who you are, what you are, why you are, the way you are, and what you need to do to change and overcome with the help of God. Because without the help of God, none of us can accomplish the goal that God has set before us. His standard is so high. And it is a wonderful standard. It is not something that you water down. You reach for it. But all of us recognize, as much as we would reach for that beautiful standard that God has set in the Scriptures for us, we know that, as he said plainly, all have fallen short of the glory of God. What God intended for us, we lost in the Garden of Eden. And because mankind made a terrible choice, it has impacted all of us down through time and into our generation today. But by the grace of God, God has called us and touched us in a very special way, a calling that comes from the hand of God the Father through Jesus Christ to each and every one of us, and it is called, many are called, but few are chosen. Many have access and exposure to this call in John 6:44, and yet at the same time, not everybody responds. Many times God calls out, people hear, they lift the phone, so to speak, they hear, yes, and then they hang up on God. They don't follow through. And that's why the parable of the sowers is given to you, to show you some people respond one way, some people respond another, but then there's a handful of people that really get the message. They realize that, hey, this is a life and death situation. This explains what we are, who we are, why we are, and why the world is in the terrible mess that it's in today. How is it all going to be solved? One of the greatest problems human beings struggle with is always trying to answer why. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? You cannot answer all the whys and how these things happen the way they do. What God wants us to understand is that our response is to, what am I supposed to do in this? Or what am I supposed to learn? And how am I supposed to keep going forward? Because God does not want us to go backwards. He wants us always to move forward, but he wants us not to be caught in the trap, the quicksand trap spiritually, that Satan would constantly drive you into the ground by asking why. Only God knows the true why of everything. But there's so many things going on in the lives of all of us as human beings, there's no way any of us can fully understand the whys. We might have a little hint here and there. But the bottom line is, God says, look, judge not that you be not judged. Don't condemn. Don't look at other people and put and say, oh, I know why this, I know why that. You don't know why. You don't even know what you would do when a real trial faces you as an individual. You like to think you could do this. You like to think you could do that. But you won't know until you're faced with that trial. Some might absolutely run in the face of a trial. Others might just freeze and be afraid to move. Others may just totally say, I'm out of here, I want no part of this, and just leave everything behind. You never know which way a person will go. And so this is why every day in life is a test from God. He wants to see, as we take each day like a page in the book of your life, and as those pages turn, he wants to see what you're going to do when you're faced with decisions and choices that come to you on a daily basis. That's really something profound to think about, because most people don't think about it. They just are busy running here, running to and fro, and doing what they want to do. But God says, no, you better take time to think about it, to meditate, and ask yourself, where am I going with all of this? I mean, here we are, we start when we're young, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're up in years, and you say, where in the world is this all going? Well, it's going to a place called the kingdom of God, ultimately. That's where God has purposed. He wants many sons and daughters to be brought to glory, And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. That's all spoken to us in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. Christ came to bring us to that wonderful state. It is a plan and a purpose that God and the Word, who became Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures show, they have thought this thing through from every angle, and they've got it all figured. That's why God can say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the only one who can call things down the road and say, this is going to happen. And it's going to happen because I'm going to make sure it happens. He has the power so to do. How to intervene just at the right time. When to add and subtract different elements in life. And of course, you and I don't know those things. We have our little cubbyhole of life that we are blessed to live. We live, breathe, and have being by the grace of God. And we are now in our generation to be called to be lights and to reflect Jesus Christ in our life to everyone we come in contact with, because we may be the only ones that people ever see Jesus Christ in their life. And how do they see that in you? Well, it's called a light that is supposed to shine. It's supposed to be a manifestation of God's Spirit, a spirit of love that is shed abroad in our hearts toward all parties. It is also a spirit of power, that we have a godly strength and power that is given to us because of the Spirit of God that He adds to us to help us, that when we're faced with a trial and it wants to take us in a wrong direction, we have the wherewithal with God's Spirit to say, no, I will not go that way. And you can choose now to do something you never did before. You used to cave to temptations and problems. Now you can resist. And that's what God has called us to do. And He's given us the most wonderful final element of that. He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. We can think things through from God's perspective and begin to see how this all comes together. Now, when we add all these many different elements, the Bible is replete with valuable information that you and I need as human beings, young and old alike, in order to survive. We all want to survive. We want to not only live a full life here, but we want to ultimately be a part of the kingdom of God. And God tells us not to worry, not to be fearful, but believing, because an unbelieving heart is going to cancel out the promises of God. He will not respond to those that do not believe. Hebrews 11:6, you must first know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And if that's how you view God, if that's how you view life, and you follow His instructions, He's promised to do what? Bring us ultimately to the kingdom of God. Because He told us in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that's exactly what our goal is. Now, in this life-giving struggle, we have a situation that impacts on all of us. And today we're going to talk about a topic that we haven't talked about in a while, but you and I need to know about this because we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And what we do and how we do it is critical, because we can either use this wonderful blessing God has given us to bring good results, or we can harvest a field of terrible problems and difficulties if we don't handle this correctly. Every one of us have been scarred with the topic we're going to talk about today. It's affected you as a man. It's affected you as a woman, whether you're young or whether you're old. This is something that God addresses in His Word, and the Scripture has much to say about the topic we're going to discuss today. It's found in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And it is powerful food for thought. And what we're talking about is your tongue. Your tongue that you have in your mouth. I've entitled this sermon, Your Tongue, Either an Instrument for Good or Evil. Your tongue. Either an instrument for good or evil. And we have done both. We have done good things with our tongue, meaning the words that flow from our lips, and we also have done wrong things by using our tongue or our mouth in a wrong way. Why is the tongue so important? Why does the Bible talk about it? Because, again, if you didn't have a tongue, you wouldn't be able to communicate. You'd be mute. You wouldn't be able to say anything. But God has given us this wonderful gift so that we can communicate first and foremost with Him and Jesus Christ and with one another. It is imperative that we are able to communicate and talk and share ideas and thoughts. Animals communicate, but they don't share thoughts. They don't have plans. You know, the deer doesn't go out and say, well, I'm going to go get some of that nice corn I see out there in that cornfield. He doesn't even think about it. He just instinctively goes and eats corn in the cornfield. Well, you and I, we think about things. We're aware of ourselves in a unique way because we have certain gifts that God has given to us. And the Bible talks about these things to help us understand our position. Now, in James chapter 3, join me there if you will, please. And we'll take a look at why this is such a vital subject. It's one we don't think about too often, but, you know, we live in a world where words are flying in every direction. People are talking about this, talking about that. And it is very important that we realize, how does God want us to talk? How does God want us to respond when our discussions are talking with Him or with our fellow human beings? Well, we have it here in James chapter 3 and verse 6 is where we'll begin. It says, now the tongue is a fire. Well, fire. What does that connote to you? What does that mean? We've seen fire. It means that there is a potential for an explosive, fiery element that can come out of the mouth of a human being. It says, a world of iniquity. It means a lot of bad stuff can come out of our mouths. And it says, so is the tongue among our members. Wow. Pictures it in a very unique and a very special way. And that, what does it do? It defiles the whole body. Now, when you think about this, here you are as a human being, your whole body. And this little mechanism right there in your mouth that you take for granted, that is necessary for the eating of food, for communicating, for all of this, that little organ right there in your mouth can mess up your whole body, defile your whole body. That's worth taking note of, because most of the time, most people don't. And most people don't realize how serious this question is. And it goes on to say that this particular situation not only defiles the whole body, it says it sets on fire the course of nature. In other words, it can really stir and rile people up so that things really become explosive. And we talk about from time to time, you hear about human beings and their explosive nature and what usually starts it. It is the verbal rhetoric that comes flying out of their mouth. And it stirs people up and gets them going. You know, if you were trying to stir people up, you couldn't stir them up with just a lot of mumbo-jumbo going, That doesn't ring a bell with anybody. But if you have fiery words and you ignite those words in the minds of people, they're ready to go to war. And that's why people like Adolf Hitler and other individuals have come on the scene. Because with fiery rhetoric, they're able to mobilize a whole nation and cause a nation to go to war against other peoples. That shows you how powerful this situation is, what's being discussed here. And it sets on fire hell itself. Because hell in most people's mind is a what? If it's Gehenna, it's a fiery hell. And then it goes on down in verse 8. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. So we can't control this thing totally of ourselves. We need help to guide and keep this tongue where it needs to be. And notice how he goes on to say, it is unruly and full of deadly poison. Wow. Did we know that we were carrying that in our mouth? I don't think any of us really think about things like that. But this is what God says is in your mouth, my mouth, and everyone's mouth. You can't assume that you're absolutely clean in this matter, because you've all been scarred. We've all been scarred with this very problem of the tongue. And so in verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. It says, and these things ought not be so. In other words, God never intended us to have all this defiling element coming out of our mouths. And today, there's so many terrible things that fly out of people's mouths. We call it vulgar language. It's the type of thing that even righteous Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, it says he was vexed with the filthy speech of the Sodomites. You know, you can be vexed when you listen to what people say today. Their language shows what's going on in their individual lives. And what happens is that they use not a four-letter word that spells love, they use a different word. And I'm not even going there, you know what it is. It seems like they can't say anything without defiling their own mouth by using these vulgar words. That's not what God wants coming out of our mouths and our lips. So here we have a very clear situation, again, showing how terribly powerful words can be. Speech was meant to be something of a very positive and an uplifting and a blessed manner. And we were to not only have it in our relationship with God, but to one another. But as human beings, we don't function quite that well, I'm sad to say. What was intended to be of great value and interest tends to be degenerated into just common terminology. Words should have an uplifting effect, but people don't use them today in such a way. But the words reveal many things about an individual. The things that they say can reveal that this is a bold individual. His words make that he's a bold individual. Or others talk in such a way he's a very shy type person. And we see this type of thing manifest in individuals. We see people who are very skilled with language. They have what we call a high caliber of language, or the King's English. And then we see others who really blow it when they say, hey, dude, how are you, dude? Everybody's a dude. And that, you know, that doesn't glorify Jesus Christ by any stretch of the imagination. So we don't talk like that. Our talk and our language should be edifying, uplifting. And the words should be used not recklessly. You know, people today are very reckless, and speech is one of the areas they're very reckless. They just say anything that comes to mind. And God doesn't want that. Speech has great potential for good, but it also has great potential for evil. And when you understand what the Bible says about who's out there like a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour, you realize he's ready to grab your words and cause trouble and heartache for you if you give him an opportunity to do so. The tongue has done terrible things to marriages. The tongue has said things in such a way that marriages have been dissolved, But then the tongue can say wonderful things and cause marriages to take place. All from the tongue. It's really shocking to realize how, like they say, what is it? In marriage, they promise each other forever, but forever didn't last too long. And that's the way it is with a lot of people today. Commitment to the values and the purposes for which God intended human beings to do. With words, friends can draw closer to one another. With words, people can be alienated from one another. These are things that constantly make us realize why friendships get destroyed, why some are driven from the church because people don't set the right example or they say the wrong thing and they create a stumbling block for somebody that God may be calling into the church, the body of Christ. That's why it becomes very serious business for us to monitor this tongue and what comes out of our mouth. It is interesting to note in Revelation chapter 3, I won't go there for sake of time, but in Revelation chapter 3, we have a warning that is given to the Laodiceans, because the Laodiceans are a group of people that apparently will be the dominant group of people at the end of man's day of rule, before the kingdom of God is established. And they have a very high opinion of themselves. They think of themselves as being rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus goes right on and he gives a very, very caustic warning. And the reason he does this is because this is the only group of people, as you read chapters 2 and 3 about the church of God and from its inception down to the end, it's the only group of people that talk back to God. What do I mean by that? He says, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, none of the others say that, but he says, you say you are. So this is a group of people that when God speaks, they have a yes, but. They have an answer for why this, why that. And God tells them that they better get a true perspective of things. He said they better counsel his word and realize they've got to make some changes. You know, many of us grew up as young children. Maybe some of you never heard this, but years ago, there was an old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You ever remember that saying? Well, you know, it's a lie. Those words hurt like crazy. I believe people would rather be hit with a brick and let it heal as opposed to carrying those words that have been launched into their brains, and they are hurting from those words even to this day. And words are nothing more, as the scripture names. Names, words, calling people certain things that they shouldn't. And children are terrible at that when they're growing up. You know, how many people have suffered under terms like, how you doing today, four eyes? That hurts. A young person wearing glasses, you know. Or, hey, you, what you doing today, beanpole? Because you're tall and thin and maybe not carrying a whole lot of weight. But these kind of expressions have been used by people. And they hurt. Boy, they hurt. And the children growing up, they say, I don't want to go to school today. Why? They pick on me. They're calling me names. Here's my point. Names hurt. Why? The tongue. We have to be careful. And we're not taught that as individuals. We have to learn how to control, with the help of God, our tongue. And it's a constant battle all the days of our life. There, even the Proverbs talks about there's a generation that rises on the scene that has a mouth that speaks like blades. They just cut you with knives. They're cutting type people. They get a real enjoyment out of cutting people down. Well, that's not God's way. God doesn't want that of any of his people. The Bible was given to us to help us understand that if you just let anything fly out of your mouth at any time, just remember this, it's like the internet. Once it's out there, it's out there. You can never retrieve it. You can say you're sorry 100 times, but it's out there. So it's better not to say it at all. That's God's admonition. Just speak the good things and don't say anything that you would regret. But how many of us have not said, oh, I wish I had not said that? Every one of us have said that at some time in some way. Or we said, oh, there I did it again. I put my foot in my mouth. Why did I do it? Well, feet don't look very good in our mouth, do they? But we do that. We have these expressions showing we realize we shouldn't have done it, but we did. Well, God is trying to train us and teach us that there is a time to speak and there is a time not to speak. But when you do speak, let your words be golden. Let them have a reason for existing. And you'll see some more as we're going to cover this here. Basically what God has, words in his precious word of God. And isn't it interesting? We call it the word of God. And the words that come out of the mouth of God are to be understood because they are spirit and they are life. As John 6:63 states where Christ makes that statement. They were given to us to strengthen us, to help us in our battle in the weakness of our flesh. Now the word of God carries wisdom, encouragement, and tremendous words that just ignite the mind and help us when we have those blue moments, when we have terrible struggles that we go through. And those are highs and lows that everybody goes through from time to time. The book of Proverbs was given by God to a man named Solomon. God is no respecter of persons, which means you can glean the wisdom of Solomon if you study his words. Interesting that it has 30, 31 chapters. There's 30, 31 days in a calendar, month. What can you do? You can take a day and go from chapter to chapter. If it's the first day, go chapter 1. The second day, go chapter 2. Make that your Bible study and suck up, as we say, the wisdom that is contained in those particular chapters. Don't try to read the Bible all at once. Just focus in on that and get that in your mind. And you will be receiving much of the wisdom that God gave Solomon when he asked for this. Because he said, I don't know how to come in and go out and do these things to rule over your people. They're a big group of individuals. What am I going to do? He says, give me wisdom so I know how to counsel and advise and help. You will learn the same. I can learn the same by studying the scriptures. And what does it bring to our attention? What it teaches us is how life is to be understood. And that's what you read as you look into the book of Proverbs. And you will see it will teach you about righteousness. That means right living. It will also teach you, again, some very important elements of godly wisdom. It gives us an understanding of righteous speech, because you have to be educated in righteous speech, which is powerful in its influence, and it produces good and beneficial fruit to those that practice it. For example, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible gives us information telling us it's a fountain of life. Now, what is a fountain? A fountain is where water comes forth, and water is necessary for living life. Well, in spiritual terms, this Bible is like a spiritual fountain, and as it brings forth its instruction to us, it is feeding us spiritually in the things of spiritual life. How to be more like God. We're told in chapter 12, verses 17 and 19, that's chapter 12, 17 and 19, that it endures forever. that the things of God are not temporary. They are long-lasting. They are eternal. And chapter 18, verse 21. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. We're going to see something here that we should never forget. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. When was the last time you were told that the following? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That your life could be impacted whether you live or whether you die based on what you say. And it goes on to say, and they that love the fruit of it, or they that love it, shall eat the fruit of it. In other words, they will reap what they have sown by the verbal assault that they have thrown forth. Death and life in the power of the tongue. That's quite profound, to say the least. But when have you stopped to think about every time you open your mouth, you're flirting possibly with life or death? I don't think we think about things like that. But the Bible is very clear. It says that is what happens. And your choice of words plays a very, very important part in living the life that God has given to you. All right, now let's take a look and see at the aspects of the misuse of the tongue. Because all of us have been guilty of misusing our tongue. Let's see what the Bible has to say and learn from this what to avoid. And then the other side of the coin, we'll look at the right uses of the tongue as we draw to the conclusion of the message today. Let's take a look first at the misuses of the tongue. We're told that the wicked use, this is what wicked people do from God's perspective, they use crooked speech, or could we call it today fake news? They call it different things, but it's crooked speech. Why? Because it's misleading. And it goes on to say, crooked speech to devise and carry out evil plans. This is found in Proverbs 6, verses 12 and 14. Proverbs 6, verses 12 and 14. Evil plans is just another way of saying agenda. People today have various agendas, but those agendas many times are based on crooked speech because they are evil plans. We're told in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17 and 19, that's Proverbs 6, 17 and 19, and chapter 24, verse 28, that God hates a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. He doesn't want to see it in you, me, or anyone. That is His desire. But you and I struggle because we don't practice lying. But many times we are guilty in our human weakness. We lie. We say something that is not really true. And we have borne false witness. Well, God doesn't want to see us lie. That's a misuse of the tongue. Then He also says, watch out for the smooth talkers. Because we sure got them. We've got people who are smooth and seductive in their speech. They can just kind of bring you into the whole picture that they're trying to portray. And in chapter 7 and verse 5 and 21, that's chapter 7, 5 and 21, you'll see it says, it is with smooth speech, what do? They lead the simple astray. If you follow those type of individuals, God is saying, you're very simple-minded. If they're able to, with smooth speech, pull you and suck you into that, you're not really checking it out and following what the scriptural admonition is all about, and that is to prove all things, hold fast what is good. Well, as we say, we've got some smooth talkers out there, and how many people have been taken advantage of it? Now, you can apply that in many different ways. For example, why do you have in law enforcement a group called the Bunko Squad? And what do Bunko Squads represent? Smooth talkers who come and play on the elderly, for example, and they say, but he was such a nice man, or she was such a nice lady. Yes, they were. They were smooth talkers, and they talked you right out of your money. And that's what they were after in the first place. So these are things that God is saying. Watch out for the smooth talkers. And then, of course, he goes on and says that the godless destroys his neighbor. Godless people destroy their neighbor with their mouth. And that's found in chapter 11 of Proverbs and verse 9, that the godless destroys his neighbor with his mouth. How do they do that? They're talking with somebody and they'll say, oh, you see that family over there? They're such and such. They're like this or they're like that. And so they poison the thoughts of other people concerning neighbors or friends, or people. And we've all been victimized by that from people. There are people who think the world of you, and there are people that wouldn't cross the street for you. You like to think of yourself as you're God's righteous man and woman on the face of the earth. And hopefully that's the case, that we are striving to do the very thing, to be God's light, to be the children of light God's called us to do. But that will be made manifest by how we use this tongue. We either glorify God with the tongue and help our fellow human beings, as God has said, because we know that the commandments were written for love. How to have a relationship, as we heard in the BT Daily program there with Darris McNeely, to have a relationship with God means you have to do what? You have to do certain things that are outlined in the first five of the commandments. They tell you how to love God. He says, if you want to have a relationship with me, this is what I require. And if you want to have a relationship with your fellow human beings, the last five. Teach you how to have a wonderful relationship. And what does that end up doing? It shows you how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because God is writing His laws and His commandments in our hearts. And this is why I take exception when people say the law of God is done away. It is a great and wonderful law. It teaches us how to love God and our fellow human beings. If you do away with that, there will be no relationship with God or fellow human beings that we can ever have. God even told ancient Israel, he says, I have shown them the great and marvelous things of my law. The more you think about it and study it, it is just mind-staggering what God has compacted into the Ten Commandments to teach us the great purpose of life. But man has got to learn lessons, and so learn them he will, but it's a heavy price to pay if they will not listen to the voice of God. Well, it says, the mouth of the wicked, what happens with them? The mouth of the wicked is contrasted with the one who thinks before he speaks. That's chapter 15, verse 28 of Proverbs. You know, people a lot of times speak before they've heard the whole equation. They talk before they hear where the other person's coming from. They assume they know what the other person is saying. We have to take time to listen to one another. And God says, don't be too quick to speak about anything, because you just don't really have the capacity to understand all the peripheral issues that are involved. Only God knows that. That's why he tells us, don't judge one another. Just judge righteous judgment. And when you do, you begin to realize why people have the problems, the difficulties that they do. And God says, he's the only one who can see us ultimately to the purpose for which we were created, to be a part of his kingdom in the kingdom of God. Now the whisperer or the gossip, the whisperer or the gossip, This is an individual who runs around ruining good relationships. Proverbs 16:28 and 17:9. Now, your Bibles might phrase this a little differently from what I'm giving you basically from the King James, and yours might have a little bit different phraseology, but you get the gist of it as you look and you see how individuals can say something and just ruin the relationship of other individuals. Then, of course, we have finally the slanderer. Now, that is what Satan the devil does best. He knows how to slander. He's a talebearer, and he should be avoided, according to the chapter 20, verse 19. Chapter 20, verse 19. Because you don't want to be around a person who is a backbiter, someone who will stab you in the back. These are things that, again, are manifestation of a person who is not in a right attitude, whose heart is based on what? Using that which God gave to be a blessing, and they turn it into a curse by hurting other human beings. This is not what God put us on the earth for, to hurt one another. And it is really sad to see people going at each other. You see it on the evening news at night. They just argue and they fight, these debates they get into. Nobody, only God is the one in the prophet Isaiah. He says, come now, let us reason together. You cannot reason with some of these people that you see on the news that argue and they're in your face and they fight and they just will not listen. Humility is a wonderful gift. It comes from God's Spirit. But unless a person is willing to do so, to walk humbly with God and with their fellow human beings, you'll never accomplish anything with people, because you cannot change people when their minds are made up. As the old saying, you lead the horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. And the same holds true in the Word of God. God can lead you in the paths of righteousness, but if you stumble at His words and refuse to go forward and drink in of His words, then you end up hurting yourself, because you will be denied access to the greatest blessing you could possibly ask for, the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that God shares and makes available to all of us as human beings, if we are willing. But we have to be willing and in compliance. Now, what are some of the right uses of the tongue? We've talked about the misuses, and we've seen that. And we could add all kinds of problems about the misuse of tongue. We don't want to go there. But because of the fact, we realize the grave danger that it, once you say something and you haven't taken time to be careful what you say, you just kind of flip it out there, it's out there, and you can't get it back. And so God says, stop, and before you speak. You might remember, there's an example, Romans 15:4, say, everything is written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And also the fact we are to learn from the examples and the things that are written. So we have a case history of a man named Jephthah. And you might remember the story of Jephthah's vow. And he says, Lord, if you will do certain things for me, I promise the first thing that comes through the door, I will sacrifice to you. Made a vow to God. And the Bible says, if you're going to make a vow, you better follow through on your vows. Do you know how his heart must have felt and sunk when his daughter was the first thing that came through the door? It's terrifying. He didn't have to say that. He didn't have to say the first thing that comes through, but he did. And I promise you, God, I'm going to do it. Well, that's another story. You can read that. But again, it shows again, be careful, think before you speak. It's just like men going down and handling heavy equipment or down in the mines. What do they always tell them? Think safety. Think safety. Because if you're not thinking safety, you're going to be careless and you could be hurt or you could be killed. So these are things that God's common sense word reveals to us. So be careful, think what you before you speak. That's in chapter 14, verse 15. And here's one that I really find most important. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, in which it says, "Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God." In other words, before you talk to God, you better even think before you speak for God and talk to Him. "For God is in heaven," listen carefully, "God is in heaven and you are upon the earth, therefore let your words be few." Few. Not a whole diatribe of words you're throwing off trying to impress God, but when you speak, say what you mean and be direct, honest, open, and lay it out before God. That's all He's telling us. He didn't want to hear a lot of words. You know, sometimes people get real flowery talking to God. They say, "Well, God, you know, you're the great and wonderful God, and we love you, and we praise you," and all this. God knows that. Now, what are you calling me? What are you talking to me for? "Lord, I have a serious problem I'm dealing with." Oh, serious problem. All right, I'm on page one here with you. Now, where do we go from here? You get the point? We don't want to just be mouthing a lot of words to God. God wants to hear from us, but He wants us to say what we have in the fewest words possible and be to the point. Don't beat around the bush. You don't have to pray for 45 minutes to 50 minutes to 1,000 minutes to impress God. Pour your heart out to God. You may only have 10 minutes to pray, but pour out and tell Him what you want. But I would advise you, every opportunity you have, pray more than 10 minutes a day. Pray without ceasing. Have Him in your mind. Have Him in your thoughts. This is important for all of us because it affects how we speak, how we use our tongue. You'll think twice before you say something when you know God is guiding and watching over everything we say, think, and do. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He hears the good. He hears the bad. Remember when the Israelite spies went into the land? What did they do? They brought back a bad report. They were grumbling. They were murmuring. "We can't go in there. That's suicide." And then what did God say? How many times did He say? I'm impressed. It says He counted. I think it said these 10 times, if I remember correctly. But He says, "These many times I've heard you grumbling." And He says, "Still you don't get the message." So we have to be careful. Matthew 12 and verse 36. And here's another one. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account therefore in the day of judgment." How many idle words have you and I spoken in our lifetime? We do it all the time. I don't mean like "the" and that's an idle word or something. It's saying that we're throwing out terminologies that really don't relate to anything, nothing serious, nothing important. We're just mouthing a lot of words. We've all run into people like that, and sometimes it's been us. We're guilty of that. We just talk to be talking. God says, don't talk. You got two ears, take heed how you hear. One mouth, speak carefully when you speak. This is very important. Very important for all of us. Why? Because Jesus said, you're being judged. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17 says, judgment is on the house of God right now. You see, it's not sometime in the future that you're going to be judged. You're being judged right now. Moses was judged in his lifetime. Elijah was judged in his lifetime. How do we know? We have an example where Jesus was in a transfiguration on the mountain, and Peter, John, and were with him, and guess what? They saw them in the kingdom of God, not being judged to come into the kingdom, already been judged, which means we're being judged right now, as it says. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is the ungodly and sinner going to appear? We need to take it seriously as all God is talking. He's not trying to scare the daylights out of us. He's just saying, look, this is a life and death matter. Don't dismiss it. You do so to your own hurt. And he wants us to understand that this judgment is what God is looking for. He's wanting, as it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath. When you find yourself in, as we say, a hot situation, somebody may be really upset for some moment at you. What do you do? You say, well, I'm not going to let you talk to me like that. Is that what you do? Oh, if you want a fight on your hands, that's what you do. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. The person is upset with you. You say, what? What do you do? Say, well, wait a second, please. Wait. I'm sorry. I don't understand. Can you help me to understand? Do I owe you an apology? What is it? In other words, you come humbly and talk softly. Because when words are flying, people are not, they're not paying attention. They lose their composure. Their emotions take over. And that's not good. No, a soft answer is better than harsh words. You stir up a fire when you stir up words. Now, gracious words is what God is looking for. He wants us to be graciously. You know, Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was a gracious individual. One of the reasons why so many women followed Jesus in his lifetime, there were men that followed him, but the women really loved him. Why? Because women in that society were viewed as second-class citizens. They were always put on the back burner. Jesus always elevated womanhood for the purpose for which it was intended, to be co-heirs with mankind in the kingdom of God. And that's when he would do many of the things, and the women followed him and loved him because of that. And women were made to follow their husbands and to love them and to help them. And the man is to be responsible, to care and to love and provide for them, just as God himself does for all of us. So keeping our tongue under wraps with the help of God's Spirit is what we find in chapter 21 and verse 23. Keep your tongue and you keep yourself out of trouble. Keep your tongue and you keep yourself out of trouble. Some people always get in trouble because they stir up the pot with their tongue. They say things to aggravate people. They use certain words to stir people's anger. God says our purpose is to bring light of understanding into the lives of people, not to hurt them, not to say things that make them upset and angry. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, put away lying. You got to put it away. Get rid of it. Don't even allow yourself to go there. And speak every man truth, every woman as well, with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. In other words, we're all joined in the human race by God's hands in a very awesome plan that God has devised that affects all of us. And he wants us to have this understanding that you and I are to be individuals who represent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did not lie. And so we have to put away lying. We have to let the mind of Christ be in us. And we find in chapter 25, verse 11 of Proverbs, it says, and listen carefully, it says, a word not just spoken, it says a word fitly spoken. Means you took the time to use the right kind of word to express what you're trying to say. And a word fitly spoken is worth much, or like apples in a pitcher of silver, and it gives you that beautiful picture. That's the kind of words that should be rolling off of our mouth. Colossians 4 and verse 6, another very important scripture dealing with our speech to remind us. It says, let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt, salt being a preservative. Your word should have a preserving effect, a uplifting effect, a helping effect. And it goes on to say that you may be, that you may know how you ought to answer every individual. Because people ask questions. And when they ask questions, you have to be able to give an answer. And how should you answer them? Well, you should answer them gracefully and let your speech be seasoned with salt, which merely means sometimes to a little humor thrown in to show the common bond that we have as human beings. The scripture tells us also that in Proverbs 28:23, that rebuke is better than flattery. None of us want flattery. We all appreciate a word of encouragement, but you don't want people to flatter you. It gives you a false reading of who and what you are. Oh, you're just a great, that's the most wonderful I've ever heard. That's flattery. What is it that they want when they start flattering you? Jesus saw through that. He did not respond to flattery. Well, dear brethren, the thing that comes most of all on this subject of the tongue, how have we been using our tongue? Have we been thinking about it? Have we been using it in accordance with God's law and His commands? I would almost venture to guess that most of us haven't given it a second thought. We live in a world where we're being bombarded by words and people's tongues are just rapping in the wind. You know, everybody's talking. We have to be sure we discern carefully. Which way do we go? Whose voice do we listen to? And the voice that I submit we should be listening to is the voice of God, Jesus Christ. Because His word is faithful, it's true, and it will never lead us in a wrong direction. That's why the book has been written. So that we might have an understanding that we have a tremendous power that is placed in our mouth. A tongue that can bless God and help and encourage other individuals, but if used in the wrong way, can destroy relationships between God, human beings, can destroy marriages, family relations, and we see it every day. We see what comes out of Hollywood and the things and all the so-called scandalous situations that come out. And what's going on? It's words that are flying out of the mouths of people. And people then get turned off as a result of that. Well, I leave you with that understanding that the power of the tongue is in our hands. And God says, I want you to use it and use it to glorify me. Don't use it to hurt your husband, your wife, your children. Don't hurt your fellow human beings. Love them and show them why it is so important to use rightfully that which God has come. Otherwise, you're going to be defiling your whole temple. And that's not how you glorify Jesus Christ. You don't glorify Him by defiling the very life He gave to you. So, I hope that's been helpful, a good review on something that we all need to take to heart. Because remember, again, what is it that you want out there? Because that's where it's going to stay. And that's where others will remember. Thank you.